Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church in Wellston, Oklahoma, featuring the weekly teaching and preaching ministry of the church. We are grateful that you are choosing to join us today. Our prayer is that you are blessed by today's study of God's Word, and your heart will be receptive to what God desires to teach you today. For more information about FBC Wellston, please visit our website at fbcwellston.org. We hope you enjoyed today's service, and we look forward to studying God's Word with you today.
Father, I pray that is our hearts this morning. Father, I pray as we come now to the reading and the studying and the application of your word. Father, may we come with gratitude, with open hearts, receptive minds. And Father, may we be blessed by your word this morning. Be with us as we look to you. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. It's good to see you again. If you have a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, I invite for you to open it up with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. If you get one of those bulletins when you come in the doors, there'll be some notes on the back of that that'll help guide us through time in the Word this morning. So Mark chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. We're going to read down through verse 37 together. I'll read aloud in my copy of God's Word. If you will follow along in your copy, let's listen to the Gospel according to Mark under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mark continues writing in verse 31, and he says, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And he, looking up to heaven, he sighed and he said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be open.' And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, or the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" I pray that God adds understanding and application to his word this morning. It was a couple weeks ago that we were last in the gospel according to Mark. And remember a couple weeks ago when we were last in the gospel, we were looking at the Gentile woman. The Gentile woman that was coming to Jesus. Her daughter was sick and Jesus healed the daughter. And it says there, if you remember a couple weeks ago, that it was her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that she understood who he was noted as one of the reasons why Jesus chose to heal the daughter. And so as we have done in the past, Mark has used these different passages to show us different aspects. He shows us different aspects of the deity of Christ, as well as different aspects of the response and the reaction of the people. And there's sometimes we get into a passage that the camera angle, the camera lens is all upon Jesus, and sometimes it is all upon the people. This morning, it is on both. He's going to both show us who Jesus is, and he's also going to show about the response and the attitude of the people. But I don't want you to miss the connection between the Gentile woman and her faith and understanding in who Jesus was and where we're at this morning. Because this morning, there's a central idea that I want to draw your attention to from the verses that I've already read into your hearing. It's more of a question and then a statement. And the question is at the top of your notes. There's just a simple three-word question. Who is He? That's the central idea that Mark is driving us to in this passage. The central idea that he's making is he's asking the question, who is he? And when I mean he, he's referring to Jesus. And here is the statement. So this is the main idea. Who is he? And our answer, my answer, your answer is a matter of eternity. And that's the question before us this morning. As we think about what happens here in this text, when we think about all the things that are going to take place, the question, the main question that I want to drive us to, and the main thought is, who is he? And our answer is a matter of an eternity. Now, I want to demonstrate why this is the central idea of the text. I want to demonstrate this from the text in three different ways. So, and we're going to look at the different ways that people answer the question. And you see there in your notes, I kind of put down, there's three ways that we often answer the question that Mark shows us from the text. The first one is that sometimes we answer the question, who is he? We answer the question based upon what we have heard. We base it off of what we have heard. Look back up there in verse 31, and that is where I find that idea. It says, then he returned. Mark is giving this description about the whereabouts and the traveling habits of Jesus. So if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, he went from the central area of what is modern day Israel. He traveled to the west, to the Mediterranean coastline, got to the city of Tyre, went north up to Sidon. Those were the areas that he was ministering in what along the coastal area of modern day Israel. Well, what Mark does here in verse 31, and he says, okay, after Jesus finished there, he then went back to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis was not a central town, wasn't a zip code, it was a geographical area. The Deca is 10, and so it was an area, a geographical area known by 10 different cities. You had Damascus was the border to the furthest northern part. You had Philadelphia was the furthest southern part. And then you had on the western edge was the Jordan River. And so there was this area there northeast of the Sea of Galilee, this region of 10 cities that Jesus was at. So Mark is not saying, hey, he was in Bethesda. Hey, was he was in Gennesaret. Hey, he was in Jerusalem. No, Jesus is ministering in this region. That is verse 31. But then in verse 32, notice what happens. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Well, what is going on here? Well, apparently, as Mark is saying, hey, as Jesus comes into town and he's in the region, apparently, obviously, the news was getting out. You think back to your old Gunsmoke TV shows, your good old-fashioned John Wayne westerns, and when the hero or the villain comes into town, and they come walking down the main street, and the news starts to ripple all through the town fronts. He's here. Spence, the speedy, is here. Spence, the best gunslinger in all of Lincoln County, he's here. Spence is here to find I'm not finishing that. Spence is here. And the news would spread. The news would spread that he is here. And people would start hush, hush, hushing. And then people would start going, have you heard? Have you heard the gossip go? Okay. All that stuff would happen. Remember those movies? Well, that is what is happening right here. The news was spreading that Jesus was in town. But it wasn't just the news. Hey, this guy Jesus is in town. Not just the news, but the works of Jesus were being shared. Why do you get that from, Spence? Well, if you look down in verse 32, what is it doing? They were bringing a man to Jesus. Why? Because apparently they had heard. They had heard that this guy had healed some people in the past. Apparently they understood that maybe he could heal some people again. He doesn't give details in verse 32 of what they were sharing. It's just that they had brought him a man. Notice again, verse 32, and they brought to him. It doesn't define the they. Doesn't say that they are 5 people, 10 people, 100 people. Doesn't say if they're supporters or opponents. It just says that there was a crowd. There was an unnamed, unnumbered crowd of people that then brought this man to Jesus. In other words, his reputation was spreading. Jesus comes into the region there at the Decapolis. He comes into that area, and the news of him is getting out. His reputation is spreading. And so what do? They brought to him, verse 32, they brought to him this deaf man who had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. They're coming and they're begging Jesus, please, please do something with this guy. Please help this guy. I put there in your notes that not only were the works of Jesus being shared, but the reputation was spread, was spreading, and the news was that he was a healer. The news was that he was a healer. But notice in these first two verses that we're looking at this morning, notice why they came and what they came for. They came, why? Because they had heard that Jesus could heal people. And they came because they had a friend that needed to be healed. In other words, they came not for a spiritual purpose, not for a sin or salvation purpose. They came for a physical and a temporal purpose. Now, why would they do that? Well, it's because that's what they had heard. You see, sometimes there are people that the only thing that they know about Jesus is that Jesus is a genie in a bottle, that Jesus is a vending machine, that if you just have enough faith, that if you just believe enough, that if you just send enough money to the preacher, then this is what is going to happen. And so you have people, and what they know about Jesus is only what they hear, and so therefore their answer to the question, who is he, is only based upon what they have heard. So they will come to Jesus only to get a desirement. They will come to Jesus only when they start to go through a trial. They will come to Jesus only because they've already turned everywhere else and there's no other place to go to for help. They will only come to Jesus when they want something or when they need something or when they expect something. And sometimes the only thing that we can use to explain of who he is what we have heard. And brothers and sisters, what Mark is trying to say is Mark is showing us that there are things that we might hear, but that does not give us the full picture. Which is why it is so important in today's time that we don't just simply repeat what we heard, but we as a church and we as individuals, we make sure that when we proclaim who Jesus is, it's based upon the truth of who he is and not just what people have heard about him. They were settling for what they were hearing. And we have many people today that settle for what they hear instead of digging in and reading for themselves. One of the challenges we're facing today as a church is that you and I can come to church and we can have our own little desires, we can have our own little hobbies, we can have our own little special interest. And if this church does not satisfy or pander to or placate your little special desires and hobbies, you can just leave and go find a church that does. So really what we're finding is we have the church at large is more of a church of pleasing people than worshiping God. So the people in the text, they come because they had heard about Jesus, they had heard about what Jesus could do, and so sometimes they were answering the question, who is he, by just simply, this is what we've heard about him. And maybe there's one of you in this room this morning that the only thing you know about Jesus is what you have heard. There's a second way that Mark says that we answer the question of who is he, and that is by what we see. The first way is by what we hear. The second way is by what we see. Now, if you think there in verse 32, it talks about the condition of the man. He was deaf, had a speech impediment. Can't say he was mute because he just had a speech impediment, so apparently he couldn't talk too well. So he was deaf, and Mark describes this. He doesn't describe whether it was a condition from birth or a condition that happened through a series or an events of his life. He just simply says there is a man with this condition. And in many ways back then, in the same way many ways today, we might look at this and say, this is an incurable condition. How does somebody that is completely 100% deaf all of a sudden hear? How is somebody that can't hear able to deal with their speech? I remember as a young kid watching the drama documentary story of Helen Keller and how because she couldn't hear, she couldn't speak the way that you and I speak because of what that connection does. So you have a man and he has a speech impediment because he can't hear if what he's saying is right or wrong. He can't hear what other people are saying, and so he's just having to make it up. So that is the situation. That is what is going on. So then what happens in verse 33 and verse 34 and verse 35? Well, it says that once they come and they plead with him and they begged him, Jesus, please lay your hands on him. It says in verse 33 what Jesus took him aside, took him away from the crowd, it says in verse 33, privately. He took him away. You can imagine he took him around the corner of the building. He took him around the grove of the trees. He took him out of sight, maybe out of earshot. He takes him, and what does he do? He takes him and he heals him. How does he heal him? Well, it says there in verse 33 that he put his fingers into his ears and he spit and then touched his tongue. There have been a lot of people that have spilled a lot of ink on a lot of paper trying to understand exactly how that worked. I'm going to tell you how it worked. Jesus did it. If you want more specificity or more explanation, I don't know. I don't know if he put it in this ear and then this ear, if he put it in this ear and then this ear, or if he put them both in at the same time, or if he gave him a white willy in both of them. I don't know how it worked. All I know is that the man came in, man showed up, he was deaf and he could not talk, and when he got done, he was healed. That's what it says in verse 35. His ears were open and his tongue was released and he spoke plainly. Can you just imagine? Maybe a man that had never heard a day in his life, and all of a sudden, he not only can he hear, but he can speak just like you and I. It's a miracle. People say, well, what was the order, Spence? Because if you think there in verse 34, it says that he put the fingers in the ear and he spit and touched his tongue. And then he looked up to heaven and said, be open. Verse 34. What was the order? Did he do that? Did he do that? I don't know. What I do know is that what Jesus did was a miracle. And then somewhere between verse 35 and verse 36, apparently Jesus comes back with the man to the crowd, to the they. He comes back to the they, and what are the they sitting there doing? The they are sitting there, and what they have just witnessed was the impossible became possible. So they are sitting there. Jesus walks out of sight, walks privately with the man, comes back. I'll pick you up here in verse 36 in a second. He comes back and the man is healed. The man is cured. And they're all in amazement. The impossible became possible. Now, it was obvious that the same man went back that went with Jesus, that came back. The difference is what Jesus. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus had healed. It won't be the last time that people see it. But in this moment, the people are sitting there and they're going, we had heard about this. We had heard stories about this. We had heard rumors about this. But now they finally get to see it. And they finally get to see it for themselves. And verse 36 says all they could do was talk about it. But the question that Mark wants to remind us is what is the foundation of their belief? Was it based upon the faith that Jesus was the Messiah, or was it based upon their belief in the signs? Or as I put in your note, was it belief based upon signs? What was the foundation of their belief? Did they believe that Jesus was the Messiah, or did they believe that Jesus could do miracles? Did they believe that Jesus could pay the penalty for sins, or do they believe that Jesus could open up ears? What were they believing in? And maybe let me ask you in a different way. If Jesus never healed a single person during his earthly ministry, would that nullify him being the Messiah? No. Did Jesus have to heal somebody to prove who he was? No. Was his deity, was his purpose, was his role, was his sonship, his inheritance, was his place in the kingdom of God dependent upon him being able to, having the power and the authority to heal a deaf, speech-impaired man? No. What am I trying to get at? I'm trying to get that sometimes that you and I will only believe if we will see. And sometimes you and I will only believe what we see. And sometimes you and I will not believe until we see. And the danger is that these people here, the only thing they could answer about Jesus was what they had saw. So if you went to them in this setting and you said, who is he? They would say, he can do these things, not just because of what we've heard, but what we have seen. But the reality is there are many things in this spiritual life that you and I can't see that we have to take it by faith. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. If our whole definition and understanding of who Jesus is based upon what we see, we will fall woefully short. So sometimes we come to this question of who is he, and we sometimes base it upon just what we can hear. Sometimes we base it off just what we can see. Oh, but Mark keeps going on there in verse 36 and verse 37, and he shows a third way that we reveal, that we answer the question of who is he, not just in what we have heard, not just in what we see, but also in what we say. Now, notice back in verse 36, it gets a little bit difficult because it says in verse 36, and Jesus charged them to tell no one. So Jesus performs this miracle. He comes back with the man. They're back in the crowd, back in the group. Jesus says, don't tell anybody. But it says in verse 36, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. So it's like Jesus said, shh, don't tell anybody. And the more he said, hush, the more he kept on doing it. Yesterday, we were in the vehicle for about, I don't know, Wyatt would probably say 8 hours. We were in the vehicle about 2 hours, okay? So when you get a 16-year-old, a 14-year-old, a 13-year-old, and then a 6, 3, and 1-year-old all in the vehicle at the same time, there's all kinds of opportunities for patience and long-suffering and perseverance and all those attitudes to abide. So we're sitting there. We're in the vehicle. We're all locked in there together. We can't go anywhere. And we've got a 3-year-old that is just, he's not got the memo, right? He hasn't understood that. The quieter he is, the faster we'll get to where we're going. And so he's just sitting there whining and whining, and you're like, hush, hush. And it seems like every time you tell him hush, what he hears is louder, right? And you say hush, and he thinks louder. And you say hush, hush, and he thinks louder, faster. And you say hush, 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 and he thinks louder, da, da, da. And it's like, at which point do you just go, yeah? But what's going on here? Verse 36, Jesus charged him, don't tell anyone. And the more he told them to not tell anyone, the more they said it. Now, sometimes you and I can come to this passage right here, and we can be a little confused. We might wonder, why would Jesus tell them not to tell anybody? Isn't the point of Jesus coming is so that people would know who Jesus was? Isn't the point that people would know what Jesus could do? Isn't the point that people would hear about him and believe in what he said? Jesus, aren't you kind of being a little bit counterproductive? And sometimes you and I can come in our daily Bible reading and we can come to this passage and we can go, I don't understand why Jesus would do that. And I don't understand why the people wouldn't listen to do what Jesus said. The Son of God told you to hush and you didn't hush. And then why would the Son of God tell people, don't tell people that I'm the Son of God? Here's what I think. Because Mark doesn't give us explicit information, so let me just tell you, based upon my understanding, this is what's going on. And it keys in off the last word in verse 36. In fact, if I remember right, amongst the major translations, some of you may have a friend's translation, amongst the major translations, all of us, except for the New Living Translation, have the same two-letter pronoun at the end of verse 36. The New Living says news. If you have another translation that's something else, it's still the same sentiment. It's still the same idea. So let me read it to you again, verse 36. Pay attention to the two-letter pronoun at the very end of the verse. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Now, what was it? Was it that Jesus was the Son of God, and that Jesus was here to save people from their sins? Was it the fact that Jesus had a really good hairdo and that he had a really good timeshare that he was peddling for people? Was it the fact that Jesus was starting a church and that people needed to go to church with Jesus and all these things that why you should go and listen to Jesus preach the next Sunday morning? What was it? The it was that Jesus healed a man. The problem is, it, and I put this there in your notes, it was not the point. The point of what Jesus was doing and Jesus did was not to say, I can heal somebody, I have that power. The point was, is he was pointing people to the fact that he was and is the Son of God. The point was not it, the point was who? The miracle was not the point. His performance was not the point. You look there at verse 37, it says, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. The people are excited. They're like, hey, he did a good job. Good job, Jesus. Good job. You healed that man. Good job. Way to go. We'll catch you in the next one. That was not the point. It was not the point. His performance was not the point. The point was who Jesus is. The point, I put there in your notes, the point was who he is. And I submit to you this morning, the reason why he told them not to tell anybody is because what they were telling people was not pointing to him in his deity or him as the Messiah or him as the Savior. They were pointing to him as being the healer and they were missing the point. And Jesus is saying, I do not want you to go around and not portray and not explain properly who I am. Maybe the reason why Jesus did not want them talking about what the miracle was is because he didn't want them talking about the wrong thing. You see, they were talking about the man. They were talking about the healer. Maybe they were talking about what else he could do or maybe who else needed to be helped. They weren't talking about the Savior. They weren't talking about the most important thing about Jesus, that he was God in the flesh. And sometimes you and I will talk about 1,000 different things, but we never talk about who Jesus is. And maybe it's because we do not fully embrace or understand who Jesus is. We may say he's a good teacher. Check. Oh, he's lived a long time ago and he actually is a historical figure. Check. Oh, we know that he did some cool stuff, some miracles that have been attested to. Check. Oh, we know that he was the son of Mary and the son of Joseph. Check. All these things are true, but do you know who Jesus is as the Savior of your soul? That's the question. And here in the text, the people, they're walking around and they're going, hey, we know who this Jesus is, but they're missing the point of who he really is. A.W. Tozer, a Christian theologian that lived a couple of generations ago, he wrote this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And the same way, and what we say about Jesus Christ reveals what we believe. Here in the text in verse 36 and verse 37, what are they doing? They are proclaiming it. They are saying he's done all things well. Oh, he even makes the deaf, the mute. All they are is excited. They're excited about what he's done, his works, his hands, those things. They're looking on that instead of who he is in his deity. And in the same way that what we say reveals what we believe. So if what we talk about reveals what we're focused on. What we get excited about reveals what our desires are. What we do reveals our priorities. What we say about Jesus Christ reveals who he is. So what Mark is trying to do here in this text is he is saying, this is the question. The question is, who is he? Now the people here in this passage, here in this text this morning, they give us three examples. Some of them only knew Jesus by what they had heard. Some of them only knew Jesus by what they had seen. Others are showing us what they knew about Jesus by what they said. So then it comes down to you and I in here this morning. We've come to these passages week after week and we think, okay, well then how do we take a passage like this and apply it to our lives? So not only do we understand it, we want to unpack the text and go, what is going on in the text? What is Mark trying to tell us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? We ask those questions, but then we say, okay, so then how do I apply it? three core values that we have embraced and that we are pursuing as a church. We want to build families, teach the Bible, and be the church. So then how do we take any text of Scripture and feed it into that application grid of doing that? So let's see. Let's take a text like this morning and say, okay, so then how does this inform us in building families? The statement I would offer you there that you see there in the bottom half of your notes is that the question of who Jesus is, it is the most important question in the home. The most important question for you, sir. The most important question for you, ma'am. The most important question for the children. The most important question for any of us in this room is who is Jesus? That is the question. That is the question for parents. That is the question for children. And that is the question for families. And we need to understand as a church and as a family, the most important question in our home is not what the referee says about our kids. It's not what the umpire says about our kids. It's not about what the teacher says about our kids. It's not about what the evaluator says about our kids. It's not about what the boss says about our kids. It's not a matter of even what the livestock judge says about our kids. The only thing that matters is what does God say about our kids. And the only thing that matters to you is not what your banker says, not what your lawyer says, not what your boss says, not what your spouse says, not what your peers say, not what the people around you. The most important question for you is what does God say? And so here in this text, you had some people and they knew of Jesus. They had a paradigm for who Jesus was, but they were missing who he is. And so when you think about building families, we understand the most important question in the home is who is Jesus? Then how does this help us teach the Bible? Well, we understand based upon this passage that there is only one answer in Scripture. The question that's been posed, who is he? The follow-up, this answer is a matter of eternity. Mark would say there is only one answer. He is not just a healer. He is not just a miracle worker. He is not just a good deed doer. He is the Son of God. That's what John 14:6 says, that he is the only way to God. Mark chapter 1 and verse 11, after Jesus comes up from the water, God speaks out of heaven and says, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. John chapter 1 verse 29, as Jesus walked by, John the Baptist points at him and says, that is the Lamb of God. There is only one answer in Scripture in who Jesus is. And it's not based upon you or my definition. It's based upon what God has said. So why do we teach the Bible? Because we want people to understand and have a right view of who God is. And not just who God is, but who his Son, Jesus Christ, is. That's why you have to teach the Bible. Notice what's missing in the text. There is no mention that he is Lord, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. You think back to where I mentioned at the very beginning, you think back to the passage we looked at a couple weeks ago, you look back up into verse 28, and you talk about the Gentile woman, the woman from Syrophoenicia. She answered him, verse 28, but she answered him, yes, Lord. She understands who he is. She understands what's going on. She understands who she's talking to. The question is not yes, healer, yes, miracle worker, yes, good deed doer. She knows who she's talking to. Now you get to the passage this morning, and these people just look at him based upon the works of his hands and the actions that he's doing instead of who he is. And that's a danger. There's a danger when we stop teaching the Bible and we start teaching our ideas. So it's the most important question in the home. There's only one answer that we see in Scripture. But then here's this last one. How does this impact and speak into us being the church? It's the greatest need for our community. What is the greatest need for our community? For deaf people to hear? No. For people that can't talk good to be able to talk good? No. Is the greatest need in our community for people to see the miracles and to be able to hear about what Jesus has done and to be able to watch Jesus in real life person do it? Is that the most important thing? No. What is the most important thing that this community needs? They need a right understanding, a right fear, and a right understanding of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. They need to fear God and they need to love God. They need to fear God and they need to repent. They need to fear God, they need to confess. They need to fear God and they need to know who He is. That is the greatest need. Leonard Ravenhill, many generations ago, said the world out there is not waiting for a new definition of Christianity. It's waiting for a new demonstration of Christianity. This community does not need bigger buildings. This community does not need better programs. This community does not need more events. This community needs a right fear and a knowledge of God. Why does that matter to us in this room? Because it matters what we say. Because what we say about Jesus flows out of what we know about Jesus and believe out of Jesus. And so if we don't know and believe the right things, then we won't say the right things. So we got to ask ourselves this morning, who is He to me? Who is He to me? I would be naive and remiss to just assume that every single one of us in this room this morning has that figured out. Maybe you're here this morning and you know about God and you've heard the stories about God, but quite frankly, who He is to you is just a story of somebody that has told you a bunch of things that you shouldn't do and doesn't want you to have any fun and always wants to keep their thumb on you. Maybe that's your idea of Jesus this morning. Or maybe you think to yourself, well, my idea of concept of Jesus is only what I can see. And so if the preacher would get a little more excited and if he had run around the place, then we could see the Holy Spirit's on him and then we believe whatever he said. And so you got to be able to see the activity and you got to be able to see the circus show in order to believe in what is going on. Or maybe you're here and maybe there was once upon a time that Jesus was your first call. And that He was your first voice. And He was the first place you would turn. And then once you realized that He came and died for you and you repented of your sins, confessed, and were saved, you never wanted to be a part or distant from Him again. And yet you're here. It's the pace. It's the distractions. It's one decision after another decision. It's one step after another step. Not intentional. Wasn't planned. But this morning you know that you're not where you're supposed to be. This morning you are very well aware that you may know mentally who He is, but you're not living that way during the week. I don't know who He is to you. But Mark gives us an example. Mark gives us a picture. And Mark says, that's a question. Who He is a question. And our answer in this room is a matter of eternity. So the question for us today is, who is He to you? Bow your heads with me.
Thank you for joining us today at FBC Wellston. We would love to hear from you or connect with you if you will visit our website at fbcwellston.org. Please let us know if we can serve you in any way, and we look forward to connecting with you in the future.